a podcast from one of the adult Sunday school classes of Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. Our teacher for this session is Roger Toonstra. Please listen in as we join the class already in progress.
We have our Bibles open. Those of you that are working on it or trying to work on it can just kind of look at it and look away and try to say it with us. And if you haven't started at all, you can just keep your eyes right on the text and read it that way, okay? So, Romans, we're going to do verses 16 through 18. 18 is where is kind of today's verse for next week. So we'll just do Romans 1, 16 through 18. And I usually teach out of the New King James, but I'll read it with you out of the regular King James. So here we go. Verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Okay, so the verse 18 is basically saying that the wrath of God is here, basically. You know, sometimes we wonder, we say to ourselves, isn't it going to be terrible when the wrath of God starts coming? And what Paul is trying to say is, it has started. It has started. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the Old King James said, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That means they're suppressing the truth. Because it's going to go on to say what they knew about God, they basically suppressed. They weren't thankful, they didn't recognize Him as God, and they pressed it down. And then he goes on in this chapter, a lot of the verses we're not going to be memorizing, but he goes on in the chapter to say, basically, therefore God gave them up. He gave them over to vile affections, He gave them over to immorality, He gave them over to all kinds of things. So you see all the immorality and the homosexuality and all of that kind of stuff going on in our world, and some people look at that and they say, we've got all that going on, God is going to judge us for that. And He is. But the problem, the part of the truth here is, you see that going on, and that is the judgment. That is the judgment. It has started. In other words, God is saying, God is just releasing us. If you're not going to believe in me as God, you're not going to be thankful, you're going to take the truth and you're going to suppress it. Good riddance. Have yourself at it. See how that works out for you. That's basically what God's doing. And He just lets people go. And what you see in society and culture and in civilizations in history is that when people are left to themselves, this is what happens. And they end up self-imploding and destroying. So that's kind of what the theme is in the chapter. So we've got, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith. And then he talks about the wrath of God being revealed from heaven against all the unrighteous, all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress that truth and hold it down in unrighteousness. And then he goes on to explain about the punishment coming because of that, the letting go and all of that. Okay, so that's kind of the argument there. Now I'm going to keep right on. We're not going to be here to talk about it for the next 5 weeks. We're not going to be here to motivate you, to remind you, or any of those things. So I'm going to keep right on going because I want to do this over the course of the year for myself. And if we all wait till we get back, then we've got 5 or 6 verses to catch up on and keep doing the new stuff. So I'm going to try to, myself, I'm going to try to keep working on the verses as they're listed there. And if you want to join us, then you can do that too. But you've got the list, and if you don't have one, like I said, they're up on the piano. You can come and get one after class, okay? Now, we're over to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And last week we talked about the call of Matthew, and then Matthew threw a party. And remember, the Pharisees were there, and they didn't like it too much. And in verse 13, Jesus told them to go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. And we didn't talk at all about repentance, but repentance, the Bible teaches repentance. It's in Acts, I think, says God commands all men everywhere to repent. It's not just a desire of God or an invitation of God. It's a commandment. God commands all men everywhere to repent. What does it mean to repent?
Change
direction, turn around, forsake where you were going, give up on the direction you were headed, and turn around and go in a different direction. And God commands all men to do that, to stop going the way they were going, and to turn around and follow Him. So, and that's what Jesus says here. I did not come to call people who are righteous, and He's not really talking about people that are actually righteous. It's kind of a tongue-in-cheek sort of sarcasm. These other Pharisees standing around think they've got it all together. I'm not talking even hardly talking to them. Because they're blind to this. I'm talking to people that know they're a sinner, know they're lost, know they need help. Those are the people I'm talking to, is kind of what Jesus is saying. And I'm calling them to repentance. So we get to verse 14. Then the disciples of John came to Him, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast." Do you have a margin that gives you the parallel passage in any of the other Gospels? For 14?
No.
No?
Luke
what?
18:12.
Mark 2:18 is one of them, and Luke it gives you Luke 18:12. No, none of them say Luke 5.
Yeah.
Okay, let's go there. Luke 5:33. It's always good to check, especially when you're going through the Gospels and they're parallel accounts. So in Luke 5:33, look at verse 32 a minute. What's verse 32 about? That's basically the same thing we just talked about. So that's following pretty much in order, isn't it? Calling the sinners to repentance. Then they said to Him, "Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink?" And then He talks to them about the bridegroom. Now, is there any difference in verse 33? Anything added? Or
they make prayers.
Talks about making prayers. In verse 14 of Matthew 9, who is it that came to Him and asked a question? Remember, we got who, what, where, why? His followers, disciples of John, are asking a question, right? In 9:14 of Matthew. All right, now here, is that the same thing? Are these the disciples of John saying, "Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers?" Does that make sense? Would a disciple of John come and say, "Why are the disciples of John doing this?" This is somebody else asking the question, isn't it? It's probably the Pharisees. So between the two stories, that isn't a contradiction, but between the two stories, apparently there was some discussion about this. And you've got the Pharisees saying, why do the disciples of John do this? And the disciples of John are saying, why are we doing it and you guys aren't? So you got both groups kind of involved in this discussion. Okay? Remember, they're always, in those days, I don't know if anybody ever worked. It seems like they're all just standing around talking all the time, asking questions. It sounds like fun, doesn't it? And also they talked about the praying. About fasting and praying. So the question is, why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but the disciples of Jesus don't fast, and in fact, they go to parties and eat with Matthew and all his friends and other people? And so Jesus then starts talking about a bridegroom. Now, why? What's he talking about? Why bring up a bridegroom? Wouldn't you expect a theological answer to this? Why, when you ask, why are we fasting or why don't we fast anymore? Well, the bridegroom, you know, and if he was here.
Where's the bride?
Where's the bride and where's the bridegroom? Pardon?
believers are the bride and
Christ is the bridegroom.
His followers, in this example, are the bride.
His followers are the bride, and even in the Old Testament, he said he was going to basically marry Israel. Remember, he told, I don't know if you remember the passage we talked about when I read a passage from Isaiah, I believe it was, and it was, they were talking about, I can't remember that word. What's that song? Not Jubilee, but what's Israel called sometimes? We have that. I'm at a dead end because I can't remember the name of that word. Anyway, he said, you'll no longer be single, but you'll be married, basically, is what he was telling the Old Testament people. So Jesus is the bridegroom, and his people are his bride. So back in Matthew, we can finish our study there. Jesus said, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? Well, now he's calling them friends and not the bride, really. The days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. So what's he basically saying? Somebody try to kind of just...
He's saying there's a difference between him and John, for example. He is the true bridegroom. John's
a friend. Yeah, and I forgot to look up the reference, but if you look up in your concordance, find bridegroom. There's another place where John is called a friend of the... of the bride or a friend of the bridegroom or whatever. He's specifically called, I'm not the bridegroom, John says, this is the bridegroom. So he's saying basically, right, when you have the bridegroom there, in other words, when this whole event is happening, this is an exciting time. This is not the time that we are mourning. Usually fasting comes from mourning or deep praying. He said, right now, these people, my disciples, have me here. And so we're all together and things are happy. There's coming a time when I'm going to be gone and then we can talk about fasting at that point. But right now, the celebration's going on. I'm here, we're having a good time fellowshipping together, and that's what's happening. And what the Pharisees and the disciples of John were asking about too is related to all the Jewish customs. That's another part of this that we're going to see in the next couple of verses here. And so why don't we pick that up and then we'll tie it all together. So then Jesus continues talking. He was talking about a bridegroom. Now he starts talking about sewing cloth. He says, no one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment and the tear is made worse. All right, some of you that know how all that stuff with cloth works, what's he saying there? You got a hole in your pants, so somebody gives you a patch and they put it on there and sew it on there, but it's not going to work right. What's the problem?
You don't have an iron.
Yeah, they didn't have press-on patches in those days.
I would think the new cloth will shrink when you wash it, or it'll draw out.
All right, so you put right. You got the old stuff's already been washed and has shrunk already, and you take a new piece of cloth and put it on there, and you cut it to fit, and you sew it, and now it's going to shrink after you wash it, and then everything's going to it's not going to be right. What does that have to do with anything? Hang on to that thought. Let's read the next verse because this now he changes pictures again. Nor do they put new wine into old wineskins. Or else the wineskins break, and the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. When they take the skin that they put the wine in, as the wine aged, it expanded the container, basically, and the leather skin stretched because it was new and supple. And so forth. If you took new wine, which hadn't yet gone through all that fermenting, and you put that in a wineskin that had already been stretched out, now it would try to stretch again, and it would break. And so if you were taking new wine, you put it in a new wineskin, you leave the old wine in the old wineskin. So now, you're talking about bridegroom, and we need to celebrate because the bridegroom's still here. And then he all of a sudden starts talking about patches on clothing and wine in wineskins. What does that have to do with anything?
Well,
related to their question. Yeah, Rosemary?
I wrote down that the new teaching of the grace of Christ can be contained within the old forms of the law, and John 1:17 says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ."
Right, that's right on. Exactly right. Something is changing. And he said, by bringing up the fasting question, it isn't just the fact that there's celebrating and that there's a time for fasting. And I think even in the Christian world, there's a time for fasting. But they're not talking about fasting like we would think about fasting. They're talking about there were certain days. You fast on certain days. You eat at certain days. You go through some ceremonies, rituals of the law, of the Old Testament law. And Jesus is saying, what we're doing here is now a new thing. There's a new gospel of the grace of Christ, a new way of looking at things. You can't go back to the old, and that's what that whole study in the book of Hebrews was about. You can't go back to that old way of the law and trying to use commandments to satisfy God and all that. You can't put the old in the new. They don't mesh. They're completely different. There's a new break. The old is gone. The new is here. Yeah.
Isn't this also affirming that he is the Messiah?
In what way?
In that while I'm here, you don't need to the fasting, the mourning. And that, for example, with John himself, you still would. That he's showing the difference between
right. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the bridegroom that was promised. John is really the last of the prophets. You have to think about John as being the last Old Testament prophet, even though his story is in the New Testament. Okay. So when you study your Bible, you have to kind of think about that. Remember, there's a story in Acts where the people were baptized, and I forget who it was, came to them and said, "Well, what were you baptized into?" And they said, "We were baptized into John's baptism." And it was like, that's not good enough. That's a different. John baptized was a baptism under repentance. Jesus' baptism was something else. And so they had counted, those first Christians, they had counted their baptism with John as the baptism, the same baptism Jesus was talking about, and they're different. And so they had to be rebaptized. They had to be baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit of Christ, not John's baptism. So you should look at John as being an Old Testament figure, even though he's showing up in the New Testament. He was sort of the transition person. You remember the one coming to prepare the way for Messiah and the new covenant. Okay. Now, do we ever try... In our Christian life, do we ever try somehow in our own way to put the new wines into the old wineskins? Is that a problem for us? Something we tend to do? Or is this just a message sort of for them and we don't need to worry about it too much? Tom?
We try to live in Old Testament law sometimes and go back to that's how it
works.
We do. We try to go back. We don't do the sacrifices and all that, but we try to build. Human beings love religion. And religion in the sense of law-keeping ceremonies that we think is going to merit grace with God and make His approval is like the law. It's like the old way of doing things. We are saved by what? We're saved by grace. God has washed away our sins. We trusted in Christ. He's cleansed us from all our sins. They're never to be remembered against us anymore. The doing of certain things on certain days. There's all kinds of stuff in the New Testament about, you know, they talk about the meat offered to idols and all that. We don't have that particular issue, but a lot of it's related. We think if we do certain things... And obviously we should be obedient to God and all of that. And he says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. So we should be here to worship together and all of that. But we somehow build, because human nature wants to say, I came faithfully to church all year long, so somehow God owes me something. When we may not even put that into words, but we just think, I'm better maybe than the people who are less faithful in that area, or I read my Bible more and they don't read their Bible as much, and so it isn't a matter of checking things off. you know. And I'm sure we've all done that. We've gotten on, so even this memory program could be that. It could turn into that. You could say, well, I've got to do it. You know, start, and you check them off. And you're not thinking about what you're memorizing. You're just checking them off. Got that done, and at the end of the year, you accomplish what you hope to accomplish. All the check marks are there. You memorize every verse. And somehow that's supposed to be something important. Well, just because you do that isn't what's important. What's important is what you're gaining and taking in the Word and feeding on it and meditating on it and learning something from it. Does that make sense? So we got to be careful not to go back, to the legalistic way of doing things. And you and I have talked many times in the idea that in the book of Colossians it talks very clearly. Sometimes we go back to the Old Testament way because we're fighting sin in our life, and we think that somehow making some rules and keeping those rules is going to suppress that sin nature, and it doesn't work. The law does what to sin? You remember? There's a couple of passages that tell us what the law will do to sin in our lives.
Shows it.
It shows it to us, but it does even more than that.
It condemns us,
but it does even more than that. The law actually gives sin life and power. So you're trying to suppress or get rid of a particular sin in your life, and I got to be careful I say this because you have to be disciplined and all that. So don't jump on me too fast here. But Scripture says that sin, that law actually brings the sin alive and makes it blossom and hands it power. Paul said in Romans 7, why don't we hunt for it here a minute? Romans 7, I think it is. Because this is an important truth. Start 5 maybe. When we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were what?
Pardon?
By the law.
We say by
the law. It aroused it. What's the old King James word there?
Emotions.
Basically the idea is that it arouses it, it brings it to life. We're at work in our members to bear fruit to death. Verse 7, he says, is the law sin because of this? No. I would not have known what covetousness was unless the law said, you shall not covet. So it's important. The law is important. But look at verse 8. Sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. Or the old word was concupiscence there, the covetousness. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Now you have to accept what Scripture says. Apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, what happened?
Sin came alive.
Sin revived, and I died. So are we supposed to blame the law then? Well, verse 10 says that the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? In other words, is the law a bad thing? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. So all of your answers were correct. Sin makes us aware. I mean, the commandment makes us aware of sin. It condemns us. But it also brings life to sin. And there has to be, that's what the law does. So there has to be another way to get at sin and cut it off at its root. The law has a good and a proper function, but in the process of making us aware of it, so it brings that sin alive and gives sin its power. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. The strength of sin is the law. So here's what we do. you know, it's a fine line you have to try to walk. We sense that we're sinners. We don't want to be that way. We don't want to sin. We don't want to have sin dominion in our life. We're Christians. We really want to do the right thing. But we tend to revert back to an Old Testament way of thinking where we bring this list of rules for ourselves to govern ourselves in this sin in order to squelch it. And assuming that list of rules that you brought is biblical, all it's going to do is give sin strength. So you can't trust in that to bring the death to the sin. It has an important function. Paul says here it's good. The law is good. But something else has to cut the foundation out from underneath the sin. And what cuts the foundation under it is the grace of God. Okay? You know you're guilty, but don't bring more law in it. That just gives sin more power. Go to the grace of God. Say, I realize I'm a sinner. I realize I cannot control this. Whatever this sin is, it's got a hold of me. I can't. Every day I seem to struggle with the same thing. And the law will keep feeding it and feeding it and feeding it to show you that it's still there. The grace of God says, cuts it off at the root by saying, you're forgiven. I love you in spite of that. Whatever sin came up today has been taken care of. It's gone. As far as the east is from the west, it's gone. And that, thinking about that as a Christian, won't bring more sin. Sometimes we worry, you preach too much grace, everybody's just going to be kind of going around doing their own thing and not and living wild. But we're talking about Christians here who've had a heart change. Okay? And so what the grace of God does is you start thinking this way in a way. You start saying, well, if I sin again today, God's going to forgive me today, and He's going to forgive me of that. But you don't say to yourself, well, good, then I'm just going to keep going. That's not the heart of a Christian to do that. The heart of a Christian is going to say, well, how can I offend that grace? How can I keep doing this sin and presume on the grace of God who died on the cross and shed His blood for my sin? How can I keep doing this to Him? He keeps forgiving me. How can I keep doing this to Him? And that's where the power comes from to knock it down, knock the sin down. It doesn't come from making lists for yourself. Okay? So what Jesus is saying, a little bit of a nutshell there, and it all gets kind of expanded as the Bible gets written throughout the New Testament, but He's saying you can't put the new gospel into those old forms and old legalistic kind of lines. You have to do something completely new with it. Does that make any sense? Rich, you're scowling. Okay. Anybody else scowling on the inside? We can talk this out a little bit because this is an important truth. Yeah, Danita.
I was just wondering, do you have an example that you could kind of give us? Like maybe we were doing this and we thought we could control it with that.
Well, and here's the thing that's difficult. I'll try to answer that in a second. But the line is don't we need some self-discipline? In other words, if I'm tempted by maybe something immoral in television commercials, shouldn't I maybe turn them off? And of course you should. But that's not the same thing as applying law to it. And like I said, it's a fine line. You might say, well, that sounds like law to me. But if you say I'm going to build this kind of structure in my life so that it's kind of a, I don't know how to describe it very well, it's kind of a legalistic sort of, if I follow these steps, then that sin's going to be gone. You can in a way you can avoid actually doing certain things by taking those legalistic steps, but nothing's changed in your heart. It's all that temptation still there. And you get when you have a circumstance erupt, all of a sudden all this bad stuff comes out of you. You say, how did that happen to me? I thought I had that under control, and it's all still there. It just hasn't been nipped at the bud, as it were. Yeah.
Well, maybe then as an example, if we grew up speaking a certain way, say certain words were acceptable in my home, mm-hmm. then when I land in a ditch, even if I don't say it out loud, the word is in my head.
Right.
You know, I'm just saying.
Yeah.
So that would be. Yeah. Exactly.
You landed
my child is in the car, and I'm not going to say it out loud. I'm thinking all kinds of nasty things in my head.
Mm-hmm.
And so even though I can pray and I can try to do all the right things to get away from that behavior, it's really not gone.
Right, and you can discipline yourself, and you can. It certainly, going in the wrong direction of too much freedom will be to say, well, I apparently can't get rid of this, and I'm going to keep it quiet in my head anyway. So then, if I subject myself to reading books that have this language in it or whatever, isn't going to hurt me any. That's kind of the licensed way of grace, which is not right. But by the very fact that you say, well, I'm not going to read this book, I'm not going to read that magazine, I'm not going to watch these TV programs, I'm not going to do that, and that's going to solve that problem, it doesn't.
No.
It may keep you from saying things, it may keep from feeding it that way, but it isn't going to... Yeah.
The law just... We rely on the law. It's just a set of rules, and even though 99 times out of 100, we might follow it, that one time we're not going to. And that's so the law isn't killing sin,
right?
It's, you know, that's what we think it's going to do. By you know, that's how what the Pharisees thought. We follow all these rules and we do them all the time, then we're good.
Right, and that's another part of it. I'm trying to, in my mind while you guys are talking, I'm trying to figure out different ways I can explain this. Because I can see it perfectly in my head, I just can't see it right. And I think you get at what happens. If you build yourself a list of rules that you actually are successful in following, sometimes you think then that itself makes you right. The fact that you are not disobeying any of these little laws and you are obeying some other laws. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. The Pharisees were actually, I just read a little article this week about the Pharisees. They were actually, Jesus and the Pharisees were closer on their actual practical living of their religion than, let's say, the Sadducees and the general population. And remember what Jesus said, your righteousness has to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. And then so some places he said, do what they tell you, but don't follow their example or something like that. You know, so they believed in the scripture. They believed in not the second coming, but in the resurrection. They believed in angels. They believed all those things. So Jesus was closer to them than you might otherwise think. But the problem was they thought that doing all those things made them righteous before God and satisfied God. And what these passages in Romans and in 1 Corinthians are telling us is this was Paul was a Pharisee. And he said, you know, I found that covetousness was there and the law stirred it up. The law was not a bad thing, but the law wasn't the answer to the problem.
It was pointing to Christ.
It was pointing to Christ, but there's two parts to that. It's pointing to Christ in the sense that you're saying, you see...
You can't follow the law.
Right, there's two things. One is, the law shows me that I have fallen short. And I can have just a conscious knowledge. I didn't know I was disobedient, and now I know. But it also shows you to be a much greater sinner than you thought you were, because all this stuff floods out of it. You're in two ways. You might have, let's say you get picked up for speeding, stopped for speeding in a place where you didn't know what the speed limit was. So you're driving 50 and it's really 40, so they stop you, and now the law has informed you. You know, the guy with the badge, he has informed you what the requirement was. You were supposed to be going 40, you were going 50. There's more to the law of God than that. That was information, and you might have to pay the fine or whatever. But but if inside there's all kinds of this stuff, well, I don't care what they tell me, you know, then there's a lot more sin there than just going against the speed limit. There's an information. And then there's power to be bad inside. Ruth, you had your question.
I was just going to say that I think maybe one way it maybe would help to see it is sometimes I think as parents we set boundaries for our children, and that's merely what we do. We set those boundaries, and we don't teach their hearts as to why this is why we do it this way. And so they go all the way up, and we think we've done a good job because they don't do all those horrible things that other people do, but we never got through to their heart with God's word and the grace of God. So they can do all the right things. But
the motivation might be wrong. Why they're doing the right things is a lot. God is for heart work. I mean, he wants us not only to do the right thing, but he wants us to do it for the right motive, which is the hard part. And speaking of children, you know how it is with kids. You put a bunch of freshly baked cookies on the shelf, then you bring it to their attention. Mm-hmm. I put a dozen cookies here. They're for supper later. Don't touch that. And then you walk away and leave it. But even if the kid is obedient, you all have been there, so you know what that's like. The fact that you were told that those cookies that you're standing there looking at are not to be touched, there's something about that that just makes you want to touch it. It brings out the sin nature. And so you might actually, as a child, you might actually not eat the cookie. The law that your mother gave you might actually hold, and you didn't read. But it shows you inside there's all kinds of stuff going on. There's a battle there that you didn't realize. If you didn't have that battle, you would have said, oh, okay, and you've been on doing something. But the fact that you've got a sin nature that wants those now that you've been told you can't have it is a deeper problem than just obeying that law. Yeah.
So isn't the law also supposed to show God's holiness too?
Yes, shows God's holiness, shows how far off you are.
We are to who God is.
And then it stirs it up besides. So you got all of that going on. Okay? So anyway, that was what the wineskins and the cloth has to do with anything. It's taking the new gospel, the grace, and sticking it in the old form. Doesn't work. It breaks, it splits, it can't happen. Okay? So you got an assignment for 5 weeks from now. We get a little break from this, and you'll be doing some other things, some other studies. It'll be really worthwhile and good. So we'll look forward to seeing you back on March 4th or 5th or whatever day it is. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the grace that you've given us. And sometimes we live our life in a way that has a lot of the old form in it. And a lot of times that's good because we keep disciplined lives, and we thank you for that grace. But I pray that you'd help us to see how we need to go deeper as far as weeding out the sin that's there and the rebellion that's down deep. And we are grateful for the grace that you've given us that does that work and weeds that stuff out. And little by little, we're transformed day by day, week by week, more into the image of Christ. We pray that you would be with the following service with Pastor as he preaches and the songs that are sung, and all that all might be done for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name.
To a podcast from one of the adult Sunday school classes of Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. Our teacher for this session is Roger Toonstra. Please listen in as we join the class already in progress.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. We trust that the Bible teaching you have heard today will strengthen your faith and encourage you in your walk with Christ. If you wish to contact us, you can call the church at 269-668-3391 or find us on the web at www.fbcmattawan.org. Thanks, and we hope you can listen again soon.